Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for your word that binds us together, your word that gets in the way of our lives in a good way. It points out ways that we've failed or are straying from you or living as if you are not Lord. And it calls us back to you. It points us to your cross and your deliverance and your lordship. And your word also transforms us by the power of your Spirit to live according to you and your ways. Lord, we ask that you would continue to send your Holy Spirit into our lives so that the word would get in our way and that we would let your word get in the way of others around us in our world. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we continue in Bible study, that we would continue to grow by your word and live according to your ways. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.
Something getting in your way to be a good thing.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I think that it's a bad thing and a good. Well, it's not a bad thing. It's always a good thing. But it points out like where you're straying, right? Gets in your way that way. But also like when you are despairing or when you are sad, when you're hopeless, like the word gets in your way of doing that too. You know, in a good way. That's the point of God's word is to like call us back to what we should be focused on and how we should be living as Christians, right? So yeah, well hopefully it was a good metaphor or image or whatnot. So yeah. Hey, anything from the sermon or the service or anything like that? Notice I tried to be like really straight laced, like long gospel, like really boring so we could get to Revelation today. All right. But, yeah.
Did you notice your little playgroup going on in the back of the church?
I did. Yeah.
I thought it was so cute.
Oh, it was great.
Over and you could hear Judas when he
crawled. Oh, yeah. Isn't it great? You know, I think.
I love all the children's voices.
Yeah. You know, I think it was in Acts where you get the impression that it was a common thing for them to be like talking about the Bible like late into the night. And then you had Eutychus, who was a youth, and he was sitting in the window, and it was going so late that he fell asleep and fell out of the window. And I think Paul went down and healed him or raised him from the dead or something like that. So, you know, not that we want kids falling out of windows, but, you know, like there are kids in the periphery, right? You know, so, yeah, it's great.
The church at Emmanuel in Crystal Lake, they have a poster up. Let the little children come to church, and it talks about running their cars up and down the aisle.
Yeah.
Let them do it. It's still things. Yeah.
Right. It does.
I got to show you where they got it, like the number or something, so I can go in order.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Because some of these parents just feel so bad. Their kid makes a noise, and it's like, okay, you know. So,
yeah. Right. Right.
Like it.
Well, and like, you know, it also goes to like what we believe, not to like chase a rabbit hole down to never get revelation, but like it to your point, is God's word only something that we understand and we only get something out of it when we understand it? No, like God's word is like being in the presence of Jesus is still like still does something to you, you know. So that even babies can benefit, even though they have no idea what's going on. And also for like the moms and dads who got 3 hours of sleep the night before and were up all night and can't put two and two together because their brains are so foggy and whatnot. And they bring their kids to church just because it's the right thing to do. Like they're still getting something out of it. Even when they don't hear a word of the sermon, you know, I mean, it's, yeah. It's important. Yeah, there you go. There you go, right?
I get a kick out of Ezra.
Yeah.
He sits there and plays on the floor the whole time.
Yeah.
And like, okay, this was a Wednesday night service. And he was doing the same thing, playing on the floor the whole time. And then at the end of the service, when you ask, are there any questions? And Ezra came up with, he asked you, I can't remember the word.
Yeah.
But it was the most difficult word in your whole message. And he asked you what that meant.
Yeah.
Which means he's playing and his imagination is going stark raving crazy.
Yeah.
And yet he's listening.
He's still listening. He's still got it, you know. And Yeah. And then even like kids also, I think when they come to church, even in the years where they're not getting anything out of it, they're still recognizing like, this is a place where I belong. Like, this is a place where I'm invited to be, you know? And it just be like that alone is important, you know, because like that is the message of let the little children come to me, you know? Just them being growing up in a place where people always welcome them. They're part of the family. Even when they're playing with Hot Wheels cars, you know, like that, that's important, you know? So.
Well, and that there's a children's message.
Yeah. Right. And I got to tie them up this morning, too. That was fun. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But it was a good message.
On the other end, too, like my husband's like, doesn't make it anything anymore.
Yeah.
We read the Bible every night before he goes to sleep.
And yeah.
I trust that sinks in at some level.
Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. That I mean, that reminds me, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but. Years and years and years ago, I went to go visit the grandmother of one of the members in our congregation. And the grandma was a member as well, but she was pretty deep into dementia. And she was at the hospital. She was dying. She actually died later that day that I went to go see her. But she had not spoken in like days or maybe a week. And I went to go see her. And there's a rite. Called the commendation of the dying that I often do with people who are on their deathbed, where it's us commending that individual to the Lord's care until we see them again. So commendation of the dying. And I was going through that service and the family asked if we could like sing a hymn. I forget which one it was, but we sang the hymn and then we also said the Lord's Prayer. And this grandmother who was dying, again, had not spoken for like a week and she sang along with us and said the Lord's Prayer along with us. It's like, whoa, like that's powerful, you know? Yeah, so there's like something to that and where they're getting that stuff even if you don't realize it, you know? So, yeah, good stuff. Anything else from the sermon or the service, anything like that? Power of the word?
You should have had cowboy hats for them when you're rounding them up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, that would have been great. Yeah, yeah. Yep. So, yeah, yeah, but just, yeah. I probably could have gone with this as well, but I just for the sake of time, but like, you know, just recognizing also that often, like, it can be awkward to bring God's word into a situation. It can feel awkward, right? Like, oh, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to, experience the awkwardness of like being the one in the room who brings up the Bible, you know? Yeah. Open up that can of worms. But I feel like that's what Peter did. You know, that's kind of what I thought about this morning when I went with the sermon, the way I did was like, I mean, he could have died for what he did. Hey, you guys crucified the Lord, right? I mean, very publicly. And they kind of outnumbered him at that point. They could have just, you know, stoned him or something like that. But he let God's word do its thing. Get in the way and it worked at the power. It kind of reminds me of Jonah, right? Jonah finally went to Nineveh and he preached this excellent sermon. You remember what the sermon was?
Repent.
Repent. Yet 3 days and you're going to die. Amen. Right. And it worked. Right. Like, and whenever I preach a bad sermon, I remember like Jonah, like, okay, well, God doesn't need good sermons to do his thing. Right. So God's word is good and let it be awkward sometimes because that's when it's still working, you know? So.
I'm just curious when you preached a bad sermon.
Oh. I feel like it happens fairly often, you know? But anyway, so.
You got to remember, pastors are critical about this.
That's true. That's true.
We are our own worst critics.
We are. Yeah. Yeah. So. All right, well, should we actually do a revelation today? How's that sound? All right, let's do it. Let's do it. So we are on the, I think, number 3? Okay, cool. So, and we're going to look at the 6th trumpet. So, and by the way, when we get to chapter 10, chapter 10 gets really cool. So I'm looking forward to that. So let's do the 6th trumpet here. Does somebody want to read for us 13 through the end of the chapter, 21? Oh, by the way, and as we read this,
still in chapter 9.
Yep, chapter 9, verse 13. And this is one of the two remaining woes, if you remember that. And as we read this, What woe does the sixth trumpet describe, and what is its result? What opportunities for outreach might this provide, and how might this inform how we measure success, like as a church, all right? Who can read for us?
I'll read. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent at the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Cool. All right. Thank you for reading. Let's take it like a minute. Talk to people around you about what in the world is going on and what Mike just read for us. And then also talk about the question there. So what woe does this describe, and what's the result? What opportunities for outreach might this provide, and how might this inform how we measure success? So 1 minute and... go.
I'm confused. So we have, and the other two thirds did not
opt out. Right? Oh, I didn't
get the second. The other two thirds do not.
That's right. The rest of mankind who are not killed by this plague did not repent. So. If one third is killed and two thirds do not repent, what happens to
them? Fire, smoke, and so they're still waiting for God's judgment at this point. So we'll see.
So what happens to the believers?
Where are the believers having?
It said the rest of mankind who were not killed,
the third of mankind was killed.
Did not. So does that mean the believers were not killed? Were they already God removed them or something?
I said you got too much more time to repent.
No, not too much more. It says the rest of mankind who were not killed.
Do we need to backtrack and say, all of this is aimed at the non-believers, so were the believers already taken away? Is this after judgment happens then this would feed the rapture? I am very...
All right, finish up your thoughts.
What opportunities for outreach? So if they didn't repent before all these things, is there a chance?
So what is the result?
I don't know.
All right. Start to bring it in. All right. What'd you guys talk about? What'd you notice? Observe.
I guess one question is, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, repent. So did the rest of mankind include the believers?
I would say not. I'd say this is still just talking about those who are not believers.
So where was the rest of mankind? Where were the believers at this point?
Oh, I think they're actually still here. So I think this is referring to the non-believers. But I think this is actually a major point, is that the believers are still there. I have good reason for that. But all right. Well, we'll talk about that in a second. What else did you guys notice?
They're just not counted in it.
They're just not counted in those who are worshiping. Yep. Yep.
I have a question.
Yep.
It says by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. What three plagues are you referring to?
Yeah, let's see.
Fire, smoke, and sulfur.
There you go. Yep. All right. Good. All right, so, well, let's start at the top at verse 13. So the sixth angel. Now, I don't think I've mentioned this yet, but there's a theory, which I think is a good theory, that the seven angels that are blowing the trumpets are the same seven angels of the churches from the beginning. All right. If you want to do some homework, it's possible that there could be some correlation between the message of Jesus to each of that, to like that specific church, with what happens for each specific angel. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, from what I read, like it can be a little bit difficult to like put those together and like figure out like if there is a connection. But I say that because there's likely a connection here. The sixth angel. Does anybody remember what the sixth angel's church was about? If you don't, I know. it was about mission. The church that had abandoned doing mission work and evangelism. All right. So this is why I'm saying I think that the church is still here, is because the sixth angel is concerned with the mission of God's church. And so what the sixth angel brings about, his trumpet brings about you can maybe say the golden opportunity for the mission of God's church. All right. Which is, I think, to speak into what happens at this point. Now, let me also say, so the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and then John says he hears a voice, and where does the voice come from? Yep, the four horns of the golden altar before God. Now, this whole thing kicked off, all the trumpets kicked off, because what was poured out from the altar? The prayers of the saints, who are praying basically for God to take his vengeance, or to administer justice against the non-believers. All right. And so this is happening as a result of the prayers of the saints. So this is God bringing about his justice against non-believers. All right. And it's also an answer to prayer, because it gives the church its best opportunity for evangelism and outreach. All right. So it's important then that why the altar is mentioned here. So the sixth angel blows a trumpet, and he says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. All right. And so the four angels here, do I have that note somewhere? Because by the way, if you're a linguist, anybody know what an article is? An article in like language? Yep. Yeah. And especially like in like Greek, like the. So With the article "the" here, it's referring to specific angels. So the sixth angel, but then also the four angels who were bound at the River Euphrates. So this is. Do I have this here? Oh, come on, where is it? Look at my notes. There's a whole lot of notes on this one. This is where Revelation gets kind of complex, right? Yeah, okay, so the four angels here are like those in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, are angels of judgment and punishment. So in chapter 7, the judgment was human against human, so the four horsemen, all right? And here, it is demonic. So the fact that the sixth trumpet angel, likely the angel of the church of Philadelphia, whose letter was specifically about mission, is the one who releases them, demonstrates that their release is ultimately for the aid of the church and her mission. So the four angels act during a specific definite time period introduced with the definite article in verse 15. Nowhere else is it described this precisely in the Bible. The year, the month, the day, the very hour, before the end. So this might be the first glimpse of Armageddon. So this is like the sixth trumpet out of seven. This is like right before the end, where you might have an Armageddon. So I think from our perspective, like what we teach as a church is simultaneously, Jesus could come at any moment, right? Any second, he could be here, because everything that he has said needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. But we also would say, like, the Bible seems to describe this, like, Armageddon that happens right before the end, right? That would take place within world history. Now, who knows what that Armageddon will look like? Could it be a huge, catastrophic, you know, nuclear war kind of thing? It could be. It could be happening right now without us recognizing that that's what it actually is, all right? Which is why we would still say in the next few seconds, Jesus could come back, right? So, but whatever it is, it's this this major event that seeks the death and destruction of many and even accomplishes that, but also drives many to what should be repentance, right? So any thoughts about anything I've said so far?
The mission thing, it looks like it's absolutely futile because
none of them repented
for
this. Yeah, yep. That's a great observation, and that's why I asked that then in the question. So what is the result of this, and what opportunities for outreach might this provide, and how might this inform how we measure success as the church? So what happens to all the people who do survive? They don't repent, right?
Mother Teresa said, God doesn't call us to be successful, just be faithful.
Yeah, I love that quote. It's great. And so, should we expect our churches to grow if we're doing things right?
No, sometimes.
Sometimes, but maybe not. Like we could be faithful to God's word, and we could shrink, right? And so I think it's problematic when you have a church that believes if you're not growing, it means that you're not being faithful to God's word. In fact, if you're growing, it could actually be for the wrong reason, you know?
People who don't believe or accepting are things that the church is saying things that are not as truthful.
Right.
So other people are coming in.
Yeah.
They don't accept it, but it doesn't mean that it's the right thing for the church.
Right, right. You know, I think that if the church prioritizes as most important growing no matter what, even to the point of not preaching fully God's word or adding things to God's word or taking things away from God's word, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Now, do we want to grow a number? Of course. Like praise God when it happens, right? Hey, we just grew a number today, right? You start to stray from what God actually wants when you take away from his word. I mean, actually, today's readings kind of really demonstrate that, right? Peter was preaching God's truth. Hey, you Jews crucified the Lord. That doesn't sound like a great evangelism pitch, does it? You know, like it's not great marketing. But what happened? They repented. And how many baptisms did they have that day? 3,000. You know, I've already talked about Jonah and his sermon in Nineveh, and all Nineveh repented. So, like I think that we should not measure success based on what, you know, how many people are repenting or coming and joining our ranks. We should also not forecast success based on, like, how it might come across. Like, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be kind or loving or nice. You know, we can do those things and preach God's word, but we should not hold back in preaching God's word for fear that it's not going to be successful. Any thoughts about that or any comments? Or yeah.
Well, I think about throughout history when the church has been sort of spread politically, like, okay, you're going to be a Catholic country, you're going to be a Lutheran country, there's like a state church, and then everybody is assumed to be a Christian, and it doesn't have anything really to do with faith or anything. It's just like you're labeled Christian.
Yeah.
And, you know, and then some people think, So, you know, you could say, I mean, on one hand, that, you know, the church used to be stronger. You could say that, but maybe the real church has never been stronger.
Right.
It's just the visible church looked like it was the spirit of age.
I think that's very well said. And I think that is what makes, like, what we have here that much more special, because, like, the whole reason that we are gathered here this morning is because of God's word. Like there's not much, I mean, unless you're like literally neighbors with somebody from church, there's not much more reason that you're going to know somebody from church outside of God's word, right? Like what draws us together is God's word and the faith that we share, right? Whereas if like a whole country is like, hey, we're all Catholic, on the one hand, you know, praise God for everybody being Christian. Or you know, the country says we're all Lutheran. Praise God that we're all Christian. But what's drawing you together is not necessarily God's word. It's the fact that you're fellow countrymen, you know? So I think there's something special to, like, the whole reason that we know each other and interact with each other is because of God's word, you know? Yeah.
One thing that, you know, brought to mind is, you know, like, one third of mankind was killed, and the other two thirds did not repent when this angel blew the horn. So, really, our time for evangelizing is now.
Yeah, right.
You know, and not too later.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that it's fair to read that as a generalization. So, we shouldn't give up, like, when this does happen, or if it is happening, like, we should not give up on preaching God's word and sharing God's word, because I think this is generally, people are still going to be worshiping false gods and idols and gold and silver and bronze, right? So we should not expect the masses to then repent. But I think that this being a generalization, we should still preach God's word out of hope that at least some might. You know, but I think you're right. Like, the time is now. And also knowing that what we might be preaching now might be planting a seed. So somebody may not repent now, but once they see something like this happen, they might go, doy, I need to repent. You know, so God's word can still be living and active even way later, you know? Yeah. Great. Any other questions about this passage? I mean, we didn't go into all the details, but you've got like this demonic horde that the heavenly angels let be released on the world, and it's like an army of these mounted troops that are demonic, right? You know that they're demonic because what they kill people with is the fire and smoke and sulfur, which sounds like what? Sounds like hell, right? They kill people with that, and this is all very, you know, the first four trumpets were very earthly. This is very spiritual, so it's hard to even like envision what this would mean or describe, right? Whereas the first four, you can kind of identify things in the world that this might look like, right? All right, anything else from this passage? Oh, Euphrates. I think I found a. Yeah, so it says The notes that I have here, the River Euphrates is the historical direction from which Israel's enemies, Assyria and Babylon, came to bring fear and destruction. Because of this, it became a symbol for the source of eschatological or like end of the world evil. Here represents the place from which the final demonic hordes will be unleashed upon the human race. So that's what I found there. So, yeah. All right. All right, should we go to chapter 10? All right, this is where it gets really cool. All right, I'm excited for this, all right? And here's also how you know that this has this huge evangelism focus. When I mean huge, I mean huge, all right? You'll see what I'm saying here in a second. All right, so would somebody read the entirety of chapter 10 for us? That's when verses 1 through 11.
A mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. When the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no delay. But that in the days of the trumpet, called to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants and prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings."
Wonderful. Thank you for reading. All right. So this gets kind of cool. This is kind of fun. All right. So the question is, who is the colossal angel? What was described about the angel?
It sounds like Jesus.
Sounds like Jesus. What makes it sound like Jesus?
Face like sun, burning like
frogs.
Voice like a lion.
Voice like a lion. What did I hear over here? Face like the sun.
Foot on the sea and on the land.
Yep. Yep. Foot on the sea and on the land. All right. So what do you guys think? Is it Jesus or is it not?
Or it's God.
Or it's God?
I would say no at this point. It's not Jesus.
You'd say no, it's not Jesus?
Well, he's called the angel of the Lord in place.
He is. Yep. In the Old Testament. Yep. I'm going to say not because John doesn't bow to him. However, he is supposed to reflect Jesus and he's supposed to like stand in the stead of Jesus. All right. So there's a couple things here. All right. So he is supposed to depict like God's presence among his people. And so you guys called out a few of those things, right? He's got the cloud, which is like the presence of God in Scripture is always in the cloud. There's a rainbow, which is like from God. His face was like the sun. What does that remind you of? The transfiguration. Yep. His face like the sun. His legs like pillars of fire, which reminds you of what? What was that? The legs of bronze.
Yes.
Yep, like that. And Jesus was described with like legs of bronze too. Pillar of fire and pillar of cloud reminds you of
God leading the people.
Yeah, God leading people out of Egypt, right? Into the wilderness, right? So his voice is like a lion roaring. So, yes, it does look like Jesus. It's not Jesus because at the Transfiguration, which part of Jesus shined? Everything. Yep. This is only the face. So I'd say he's reflecting Jesus. Also, John does not bow to him, but he is supposed to look like Jesus. What the angel represents is, well, maybe I won't say that yet. I won't spoil it yet. So his face like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire, and he has, what does he have open in his hand?
A scroll.
What scroll do you think that is? A little one. Yep, a little one.
Names of the elect.
Names of the elect? That's a good guess.
But wrong.
Like the book of life. We spent a while talking about a scroll. Does that sound familiar? What was that? Yep. So this is the same scroll that has the message of Revelation. So it's not the book of Revelation, it's the message of Revelation. So we spent a while talking about the seven seals on the scroll, right? Which was God's destiny and basically the rest of human history from heaven's perspective, what God is going to do for his people, all right? And the scroll that the angel has, it's little. And what else does it describe about the scroll? It's what?
Tastes like honey.
Well, before that, yeah, it's an edible scroll. It's open. Hey, the seven seals are off, right? So this is the scroll that's open. Now its contents are known. What's going to happen, what Jesus is going to do, is known by the angel and also by John, all right? And so he set his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. What does that kind of signify? Dominion over the earth, right? So it kind of covers the whole earth, all right? He called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring, all right? So you get the idea that like all the world can hear this, all right? So this is a colossal angel. This is maybe like the largest angel that exists, all right? When he called out, seven thunders sounded, all right? And by the way, it says John was about to write, but he heard a voice from where?
Heaven.
Saying, so this is not the angel talking, this is God talking from heaven. Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So here's what the book says about that. Let's see. It says, with this voice from heaven and its command not to write and reveal what the thunders are saying, the purpose of these thundering voices becomes clear. It is definitely not to give John a further revelation of events on earth or in heaven. Rather, their purpose is to enhance and thus make stand out in bold relief all the more the lion-like voice of the angel for the ultimate goal of highlighting the importance of the angel's mission. So this is like, whoa, this angel is really, really, really stinking important. All right? And that's when then it says, bring my spot again. Yeah, eat the scroll, right? So the angel raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who is that? God. Who created the heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, that there will be no more delay. But then the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to the servants and prophets. All right. And so the mystery of God, well, this is very Epiphany-like, by the way. Mystery of God is that he invites who to know God's word? Us, the people of the world. All right. And then the voice that I heard from heaven, so now it's God talking, spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. All right? Well, this is really on theme for today. All right? Why do you think that John is supposed to eat the scroll?
Because he has the word of God within him.
Yep, he has the word of God within him. And I think it's bitter because sometimes it's difficult to preach that word of God. But when he preaches it, what does it taste like? Honey, right? And so he took the scroll from the hand of the angel. It was honey in my mouth. It was bitter in his stomach. And then it said, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. All right, so what do you think the angel stands for? Any ideas?
Like the last chance. I mean, this is just before the end. You know?
Yep.
So this is the last chance. You guys need to be about mission.
Yes. Yes. This angel stands, quite literally, for the mission of God's church on earth. Like, this angel's entire reason for existing is to give a symbol of how important you sharing the gospel is. And he's a colossal angel. And everything about this angel depicts what God's mission is like, sharing God's word is like. So he's colossal, all right? How important is it?
Very.
Really stinking important, right? That's the technical language, all right? And who does he look like when he does it?
Jesus.
And he looks like Jesus so much that it is the presence of God. You got the pillar of cloud and fire that his legs are. You've got the cloud he's surrounded by. You got the rainbow halo around him, which is God's promise, his covenant with the peoples of the earth. All right. You've got him standing on land and sea so that it's a global kind of a thing. And what does his voice sound like when he's speaking?
Roaring lion.
A roaring lion, like thunder. So this angel stands for the church of God, speaking God's word to the world. And it looks like Jesus. It sounds like Jesus. His presence is there. Like that's what this angel is all about. I think it's a pretty cool angel. You know, like just you can imagine like this colossal angel, right? Like think of like the movies where you got like Godzilla and like, you know, all that kind of stuff. Like, and what is he there for? To represent how important God's mission is. So I think this comes at a good time because what did we just hear? That Armageddon is going to come and is anybody going to repent? Generally, no. And yet, how important is it that the church still do its thing? Like colossal angel important, like megazoid important, right? You know, I don't know what megazoid is, but like it is just a cool thing. Any thoughts about the angel or anything you have observed? Yeah, I think so. Yep. And now John like represents the church. So it's like the church, like figuratively speaking, should be doing the same thing that Ezekiel does, you know, where you eat the scroll of God, where you may not be literally eating and gnawing on a Bible, but you are so in God's word and digesting it that it's almost as if you've eaten it. Like that's how intimately familiar you are with it. So that it can be like honey off your lips. Right? What else? Well, you look like you're about to talk.
I'm in another Bible study that's not about church. They're right now with what's going on in the Middle East, they're really pushing praying for Israel.
Yeah.
I agree we need to pray for Israel. But we also need to pray for all those other countries.
Yeah. Yep.
And God's word is getting into those countries via radio and internet.
Yeah.
And Bibles and stuff. And so we were stationed in Nicaragua
mm-hmm.
when Nicaragua was
in a bad way, and they were trying to shut down the Catholic Church there. And I just read that they have come against the church again, and all churches.
Yeah.
And so they're doing things like this. But before I went down there, I knew what the conditions were with the church and that it was going to be very difficult there. But I was in El Paso, and I just needed to go to a church that day because I don't live there.
Yeah.
So I went to the closest church. And would you believe I encountered some people, and they said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Nicaragua. And I said, I'm so concerned about the church there. It's being, you know, punished. And this man looked at me, and he said, well, if I tell you something, you can't say anything. And I said, okay. And he said, because Nicaragua is doing that, we have been able to get Bibles from Nicaragua into Cuba.
Wow.
And I'm like, so there are things like that going on now.
Yeah.
God's got this going on. We need to be praying for that whole area that
yeah.
we have to know God.
Right.
Because it's not going to get better in and of itself.
Yep. Yep.
I'm sorry.
Oh, it's great. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. I think that the whole idea of like we need modern day Israel to succeed is like a misreading of scripture. Actually, you know, are the Jews precious people to God? Yes, they are. However, the mystery of scripture, mystery of the Gospels, mystery of God is that all of humanity now has the same level of access. To God's word and to the Jewish Messiah that the Jews did, you know? So, is modern day Israel any more important than Iran or North Korea or Canada or Cuba? No, you know, those are God's people too. And, you know, so like the colossal angel kind of gives a picture of that. He's global. He's over all of it. Yep. And I think it's a good reminder for us Christians, like the most important thing, like if you actually with your own eyes got to see this colossal angel, you'd be like, oh, like that's how important evangelism is. I guess that's like worth everything. Like that's worth me dying for. Like you see, like the purpose of the world is God's word to unbelievers, you know? And I think it would strike you like, oh, I got to take that a lot more seriously. And I think to your point, like, you know, it doesn't matter who they are. You know, like we got to be praying for them and sharing God's word with them, you know, and I got to believe that like you said, like God is working through ways that we cannot see to get his word to those peoples, you know? Yeah. It's about that time. Anything else on this? If anybody's like an artist and you want to like depict like the colossal angel, like cool, like action movie kind of thing, like, you know, that'd be kind of cool to see. Yeah. All right. Well, good stuff. Hey, look at that. We finished two chapters today. Woo! All right. All right. Let's pray, and then we'll be on to chapter 11 next week. So next week, we're going to be celebrating with cake again. We got a baptism next week. The week after that, we have Confirmation Sunday on May 3rd. So we won't have Bible study that Sunday, but we'll be doing it next week and then the week after Confirmation as well. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and we give you praise. That's the mission of your word on earth, of your kingdom on earth, is that important. Lord, we ask that you would fix in our minds the vision of a colossal angel who represents your word going out to our world. Lord, as colossal as that angel is, let that priority of your mission and your word be as colossal in our lives. Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us, that he might go out with us, that your word would be in our bellies and on our lips, that others might know of your promises, of your purposes, of your actions in the world. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with our church, that we might also, as a church, let the word get in the way of each other, and let the word get in the way of how we live our lives, and let the word get in the way of the people that we spend our lives with. So we pray all this in your name. Amen.